Hey, welcome to another episode of More Than Bread. I'm Dan. I am the husband of one wife, the father of two daughters and two sons, the grandfather of five amazing grandkids, a pastor of more than a few people, but more importantly, I'm God's kid, adopted into his family because of the sacrificial love of my big brother, Jesus, who is also my king and my savior, and without exaggerating, my everything. And in some way that I cannot explain. He's all wrapped up in the words of God because he is the word of God. More Than Bread is a podcast devoted to discovering the word of God, which is Jesus, through the words of God, which is the Bible, empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's why we need More Than Bread. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is episode number 294 of More Than Bread, and it's episode number 2 of our series on the book of Acts. And while there will be more than one theme that comes out as we go through the book of Acts, the one theme that I'm going to start with is turning the world upside down. The people on Jesus' team in those days immediately following the resurrection and the ascension were so filled up with more of Jesus that they turned the world upside down. And every time I read the book of Acts, the prayer on my lips is, God, would you do everything in us that you need to do so that we can do it again? Let me start by reading the scripture in Acts chapter 17, where it first talks about the followers of Jesus as the world upside down turners. Acts 17, 1 through 6, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of James, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. The people who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You know, sometimes we look back on a moment, on a day, on a season, and we think, you know, we think that was just about as good as it's ever going to get. I don't think it'll ever be better. You're looking at those moments and you're thinking, the best is behind me. I mean, don't we ever realize with that, even broadly speaking, in our country today, we want to make America great again, but the only thing lower in approval ratings than the president is the Congress. And no matter who you think you might vote for, let's be honest, politics is a mess. 300 million people in the world, and this is all we have to choose between. We have big problems, and we don't know who's going to fix them, But actually, it's not the front page problems that concern me most. I'm concerned more about stuff like our lack of compassion for those in the margins of life and our increasing focus on self-identity rather than a communal identity that leads to a country filled with people who are so easily divided and often offended. I'm concerned about stuff like the growing opioid addiction, the breakup of families and the sexual abuse of kids. Abortion. I'm concerned about the loss of life. I'm concerned about pornography. 40 million people regularly use pornography. 57% of those aged 18 to 24 regularly seek it out. On average, the first touch point comes at age 11. A few years ago, Gail Dines in the Washington Post wrote, "The thing is, no matter what you think of pornography, the science is there. After 40 years of peer-reviewed research, scholars can say with confidence that porn shapes how we think about gender, sexuality, relationships, intimacy, sexual violence, and gender equality for the worse." I'm concerned about stuff like media consumption, at a minimum, because the time we invest in social media could be used better. If you live to an average age, you'll spend 12 years on TV and social media. But even more concerning is the report from the American Psychiatric Association on the link between social media and increased anxiety and depression, which is a contributor to suicide. I don't know, around 5,000 people every year between the ages of 14 to 24 commit suicide. The rate of suicide for this age group has nearly tripled since 1960. Suicide is the leading cause of death among college-aged men and women. 2022 saw the highest recorded number of suicides in America ever. Is the best yet to come, or is it all behind us? It's not just the country. It's not just our culture. We should ask the same question about the church. Is the best yet to come, or is it all behind us? And with all my heart, I believe that the church is the hope of the future, the hope of the world. But let's be honest, there are some wondering if there's any hope left for the church. So all of that is in my mind as we start this listening to this hearing of this pondering of the New Testament book of Acts. Acts, this book is a record of history, the unfolding story of the beginning of our movement, the beginning of the church. And I know that some believe that the best of the church is behind us rather than yet to come. But I don't believe that we're called to live as though the best is behind us. I believe that Jesus calls us to live with an expectancy of the best is yet to come. And I believe he's calling us once again to embrace the role of those who turn the world upside down. I mean, once upon a time, that's what we were called, you and I. For the next 30 to 40 episodes, we're going to ask the question, Lord, would you do it again? I mean, perhaps even ask the question as a prayer, Lord, will you do it again? We want to live in an upside down world. We want to live in an upside down world because what we've come to experience as right side up, man, it is all wrong. So let's just start with that moment when we were first called those who turned the world upside down. It happened a few years from the beginning of the church. In Acts 17, Paul and his team have come to the city of Thessalonica. Let me just read that again. Acts 17, 1 through 6. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Now see, this is happening everywhere Paul goes. People joining the movement, Jewish priests, leading women, devout Greeks, you name it, they're diving in. But there's a group of Jews who were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Some of your translations describe them as those who disturbed the world or caused trouble in the world or upset the world. But the Greek word anastato literally means to change standing from going up to down. To change standing from going up to down. They turn the world upside down. And please understand, I'm talking about something more than the church growth, something far more substantial than the growing numbers of people who we want to see identify as Christians. I'm talking about those who turn the world upside down. We'll see this in the book of Acts, but for a moment, let me just share some of our common history. I'm talking about people captivated by the gospel, far more than just church volunteers. They became the heart and the soul of their communities. In fact, two centuries after the church was birthed, a conversation between two men, Mathetes and Diognetus, included this, and forgive me for butchering their names. It included this description of Christians. It said, they marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all people who persecute them. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are reviled, and yet they bless. They are insulted, and they do good. In a word, what the soul is in a body, the Christians are in the world. They turn the world upside down. According to Rodney Stark, distinguished professor of sociology at Baylor University, at least one reason the early church became a gospel movement was because of the way that it cared for the sick and the widows and the orphans and those in need. Between 250 and 270 AD, there was a terrible plague thought to be smallpox that devastated the Roman Empire. At the height of what came to be known as the Plague of Cyprian, 5,000 people were dying every day in Rome. And sick people were abandoned in the streets. The dead were left unburied, but Christians stayed in town, buried the dead, and risked death by taking in the sick. The church grew because of the compassion that Christians showed for those in the margins of society in the midst of this pandemic. You think that happened a few years ago? In a world lacking social services, Christians were the ones who loved their neighbors like they loved themselves. The people of the early church were willing to sacrifice themselves out of love for each other and their world. This was not only seen through times of tragedy, but in their stand for the value of women and infants, especially infant girls. This happened. It really happened. The early church grew not just because they shared a glorious message of evangelical good news, but because they lived lives that had been gloriously transformed by the news they shared. And so they grew. Starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the very first day, Peter shared the news. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They went from 120 people meeting in a locked room to 3,000 being baptized in public. And then in Acts 2:47, it says the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. This wasn't just a one-time campaign, an evangelistic campaign. It was daily. It wasn't just invite them to church and see if they stick. This was face-to-face, day by day, loving their neighbors, telling their neighbors about Jesus. I just want you to know how amazing my Jesus is. And it's not only the common people in the margins of life. It's also the Jewish priests. I mean, it'd be like going to Myanmar and all of a sudden there's a movement of Buddhist monks to accept Christ. And then in Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It's gone from addition to multiplication, from the addition of disciples to the multiplication of churches. It really happened. And listen to me, I could tell you it has never stopped happening through history, somewhere around the world. I could tell you story after story about people like John Wesley in England and Charles Finney in America and Ruth Ruibal in Cali, Colombia. We could talk about Zinzendorf's 100-year prayer meeting that started in 1727 and saw thousands of missionaries sent around the world to tell people about Jesus. There's the revivals in Wales, the Hebrides Islands. The current move of God among Muslims in Iran is amazing. The three moves of God so large that we call them great awakenings, led by people like D.L. Moody, Catherine Booth, and Charles Spurgeon. Talk about Asbury multiple times, or Jesus people, or China. Maybe we should talk about how Nepal, a largely Hindu nation, became one of the fastest growing Christian communities in the world. You could talk about what God is doing in Afghanistan. And along the way, you can see the effects that one single decision and one single life can make. Richard Stearns describes one of those single decisions in a single life when he shares the story of Robert Wilder. In the 1880s, Wilder, a missionary kid from India, was preparing to return to the mission field. During college, he even signed a pledge to become a missionary. But because he was so physically frail, he never fulfilled that pledge. But instead he went, began encouraging others to take up the task. Single decision in a single life. During a speaking tour that took Robert through Chicago, he spoke to an audience that included a man named Samuel Moffat. Samuel signed Robert's pledge, and within 2 years he landed in Korea. Another single decision from a single person. A few years later, Samuel shared the gospel with a man who had become disillusioned with his Taoist practice. Kiel Sun Chu trusted Christ, and we had another single decision of a single life. In 1907, Kiel was one of the leaders of the Pyongyang revival. And in January of that year, spontaneous prayers and confessions broke out during church. It kept going, and thousands of single decisions and single lives were made. Those days of fervent prayer are now considered the birth of an independent, self-sustaining, thriving Korean church. When Kiel died in 1935, 5,000 people attended his funeral. The church in Korea now numbers about 15 million, and it sends more foreign missionaries than any other country outside the United States. And listen, what started 2,000 plus years ago, it's never stopped. Sometimes we just don't realize all that came before us, and rarely do we have any idea of what's going to come after us or through us, but it's never stopped. Whether you're loving your neighbors or sharing the gospel on campus or going to Myanmar, adopting a child or mentoring a prisoner or volunteering at XYM or leading a life group or loving your family or doing your work for the glory of God, prayer walking the campus or prayer walking your neighborhood, you have no idea what God can and will do through your single life. But what I do know, what I can tell you, is that it's never stopped. And until Christ returns, it never will. Because revival is an act of Jesus. And revival is meant to be the normal life of the church. That's why when we read the book of Acts, my heart bows its head in humility and asks, Lord, again. Lord, would you do it again? A.W. Tozier once said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone else, he can do for you. And so I just pray, okay then, Lord, would you do it again? Would you once again shape us to be the men and women and boys and girls, the next generation that turns the world upside down? I read a great blog post by Seth Godin a few years ago. I've never forgotten it. It detailed the difference between difficult, impossible, and unlikely. He said that difficult tasks have a roadmap. With effort, we know that we can get it done. But impossible and unlikely are where we get hung up. He wrote this. He said, unlikely never feels quite the same as difficult. And sometimes it appears impossible, but it's neither. It's something risky and something without a map or a guarantee. We hesitate to do it precisely because it might not work, precisely because it's more than difficult. I don't know if you feel like revival, personal revival, revival in the church, an awakening in our country. I don't know if you feel like revival is difficult, impossible, or unlikely. But here's what I think. I think it's so difficult that it's impossible with God, but I think most of us believe that it's unlikely. That whatever God could do then, he can do now. I'm just not sure it's likely that he will. But when I read those words in Acts 17:6, these people who've turned the world upside down, they've come here also. I can't help but believe that Jesus wants us to dive into what we think is unlikely. But here's the reality. We can't turn the world upside down if we're desperately trying to keep our feet on the ground. And many of us are. We're trying to keep our feet on the ground because being turned upside down feels so stinking out of control. It sounds so uncomfortable and not very safe. It sounds like a carnival ride without seatbelts that has no red stop button. But what if that's actually what it takes to turn the world upside down? That and the Spirit of God filling us up with the presence of the King. Let me pray for you. Father God, for each and every person listening right now, I pray that you would give us a desire, a longing to become someone who turns their world upside down. Because what we're experiencing in the world right now is just wrong side up. God, I pray that you would give us a faith and expectancy that is willing to take risks, that it's willing to dive into what seems unlikely. And God, we realize that without you, it's impossible. But too often we think what you can do, you're not willing to do. God, I believe that you're waiting for us. You're waiting for us to step into who you've called us to be. You're waiting for us to step into prayer. You're waiting for us to be with Jesus and to do like Jesus and to work like Jesus. You're waiting for us to unfill our lives so that we can be filled up to the brim with the Spirit of God. God, I want that for me. I want that for each and every person listening. Would you pour your Spirit out upon us? And would you please, please, please do it again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.